the theme was to remember who we are, to remember where we came from, and how we made it through those days and how we'll make it moving forward. So there was a bit of reminiscing, which kind of fits in the conversation we had in worship last Sunday. Did anybody leave last Sunday wondering what the heck's going on if the river moves and the bridge is still there? Why was the DS talking about that? Oh, my gosh, what the heck is he talking about? I invited him to come use that particular sermon so it would set up a particular sermon series about the fact that even though our days here look lovely and very similar to the way they've always looked, the church, the global church, the national church, denominations in general, are seeing generational shifts. The times change. The world around us changes, like it or not. I was sitting on the front row before we started worship, and one of the things that caught my mind as I'm thinking about delivering the sermon is my current car is exactly 50 years older than my, or newer than my first car. I'm 56. I shouldn't have a car that's 50 years older than my first car. I'm still lamenting my first car. I had a 1967 Mustang. And when I bought it for cash, it had a dent in every fender, the hood, the trunk, everything. And I got to know my dad, who worked on cars. He was an aeronautical engineer. We spent hours and hours and hours fixing that car up. And so I have a great attachment to that car. The only reason I don't have that car is because it only had second gear. And driving it to the dealership to trade it in was winding the engine full out just to get down the road and not be a hazard to the people around me. There was a time when I used to have hair. My home church built its sanctuary in 1968. It was the very first church built with a cornerstone in it that said, United Methodist. There's discussions in that city now about whether that church will close. The church I grew up in, went into the ministry from, I can list more ministers that have come out of that church than one hand. One of those ministers that came out of that church became a bishop. Rich tradition. It's likely to close before I die. Gary Spencer told us last week about this fabulous church on Merritt Island, Georgiana, this little tiny shack of a church, this little white chapel. But you don't know that around that church, that there are four other United Methodist churches. One has already closed. One is expecting to close. One of which used to be the largest church in the area, but no longer, in part because they took on a building project and their debt is so great they couldn't do anything of purpose. All they could do was pay down their own debt. So they made decisions that put them on railroad tracks towards a bad destiny. So part of us having these kind of discussions is just so we are thinking ahead. How do we make it so that when we build the bridge that has the largest, most beautiful, spectacular design, it costs us the most amount of money, that we don't build it in the wrong place? It turns out, and I know that some of you are a little older than I am, you feel free to fill in the blanks on some of the things I miss that you go, yes, but just wait. You'll understand what I mean by that. At some point, businesses stop carrying globes. They couldn't sell them fast enough because they kept changing. This country was once Czechoslovakia. Now it's the Czech Republic and Slovakia. And they were changing the boundary lines of countries so fast that it's really hard to buy a globe now. If you think back about the maps, have you seen maps from the early days? You've seen early maps before the explorers came to the New World? They didn't look anything like it. Now, I realize that some maps shift because the ground moves. Louisiana is bigger because the Mississippi keeps making it bigger as it deposits dirt into the Gulf of Mexico. It just keeps moving on out. The maps change. The maps are so different than they were 1,000 years ago. They are so different than they were 500 years ago. Turns out they're different than they were 50 years ago. I'm old enough now to remember a tree that we planted when I was in elementary school. And before my parents passed and we moved out of that house in Cocoa, we had to cut down the tree. It had gotten so big the roots had made it to both houses on both sides of that tree. Arbor Day, like 1971, we planted this tree in our side yard, and me and my older brother, we were so thrilled. We were contributing to the change in the environment, and then we had to cut it down years and years later. But I'm old. I'm not happy about it. The place I went to middle school is closed. Anybody else got a school in their past that no longer exists? Wow. The landscape has changed. When I go back to Cocoa, it doesn't look the same. But the crazy thing is, I used to drive the 417 around Orlando, and there was one little United Methodist Church in the middle of this big field, Peace United Methodist Church. Now you can't see the church because there are apartment complexes and townhouses, and there's no more green pasture ground. It's just housing. We were brilliant to put a church there. If you build it, they will come, kind of the woohoo, right? The sad part is there's lots of stories about us building it in a place where we think they're going to come to and they don't come. The church on Merritt Island, one of the churches that's already closed, my parents became founding members. They moved from one United Methodist church, from First Cocoa, to that church so they could help build a new church. The space industry decisions, though, meant that from Titusville to Melbourne, a whole bunch of highly paid engineers no longer live in that vicinity. So all these churches that engineers tithe into have seen this huge hit. First Cocoa has a bigger campus than this one, and it's going to close. Now, I'm not telling you that so that you go, oh my gosh, we're in trouble. We're not in trouble. We're in great shape. This is a spectacular church that has all kinds of ministry. I get to say stuff like our mission trip that's coming back and our mission trip that's leaving, right? So don't lament, but I want you to know the future's going to look different. The future today looks different than the past did. It's inevitable. We don't have to be rocket surgeons in order to figure out that that's the way it's going to work. I did that on purpose. It's my way of making sure people are still listening. Some people shake their head, and I know they're engaged. Other folks, they murmur after the fact. Rocket surgery. The places where I shopped as a teenager are gone. I used to get on the phone and carry the phone out, close the sliding glass door, and I had a long cable so I could get as far away from the house as I could so I could talk to my girlfriend. That long, curly one, we are so delighted when we got an extra long one. Now, our cell phones have more computing power than the space shuttle did. I'm not kidding. Really. Your cell phone has more processing power than the space shuttle had on board. Right. All I can think, you know, we used to get a busy signal. There was no call waiting, caller ID. There was no voicemail. This was before answering machines. I don't remember Party Line, but thanks for playing. This is that part of the... This is the part of the sermon I warned you about that some of you were going to go, yeah, I remember. I love the fact that I now have gotten to the point where I can say, remember that where that tree used to be? When I was in North Carolina, they give you directions based on where the old somebody's farm was. I'm brand new. I want to get to this place for the very first time. I don't know where things used to be. Or take the last paved road. How do you know it's the last paved road? How do I know there's not three gravel roads and then one more paved road? My favorite bands have band members that are now in their 70s. They're still touring, but when I first saw Crosby, Stills, and Nash, the ticket cost me $8.95. The last time we saw them, it was about $150 a ticket. And there are some concerts I won't go to because $400 a ticket is just ridiculous. The world is changing. It turns out vinyl is coming back. There was a time before compact discs, and it turns out we've seen compact discs come and now die, and there's no more compact discs. Or if they're not dead yet, they are dying. So if you're still buying compact discs, hold on tightly. The world is changing. The landscape is changing. We're all changing. And for the most part in our lives, we've handled change with some grace and some ease. It turns out change is not the great big boogeyman that we want to describe it as. It's the rate of change that drives us nuts. I don't mind taking a step, except if the step leans me over the cliff. That fall rate of change is too much change. Most churches in the United States are seeing their landscape change. And we remember the bridge photo from last week. Some churches have closed, some are closing, others are thriving. We are standing in a betweenness between the no longer and the not yet. The best imagery I have is I feel like part of my responsibility is to run the relay race, to get the baton from the generation before and pass it well to the next generation. I don't expect to run the race like my previous partner. I don't expect that the person who I pass the baton to at any church I serve is going to do it the way I did it. But I do think that we as generations, that we want to pass our children and our grandchildren the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where I want us to be real clear. It's the gospel we pass on, not church. Church changes. The gospel does not. One of my favorite analogies, and I'm not very good at golf, but one of my favorite analogies, because it doesn't matter where you land, you know what the goal is on that particular hole, right? Even if you can't see the hole, you've got a sense about where you got to go in order to get there. Does anybody in here golf? And any of you golf well? I got a couple. How many of you are really good at slicing? Anybody good at hooking? You're good at both. It doesn't matter where the church is, as long as you know where you is. As long as you know where the goal is, you aim that direction. We don't always get there in our lifetime, but we always try to head towards the pin. So I like to use the golf analogy, even if it's not my favorite pastime. Our goal, let me see if I can summarize this as clearly as possible and see if you can hold on to this. Our goal as Christ followers is to imitate Jesus. Our goal as Christ followers is to be love in the flesh. Not be a big church. Because a big church that doesn't do love incarnate is not church. And folks who are outside the church who do love in the flesh are church. They're imitating Jesus. Our goal, our lifetime as Christ followers is to imitate Jesus, to love God by and through loving others, all of them. And sometimes it's when we love the unlovable or we love our enemies that we actually show the love of Jesus. Because when you love your friends and your family, you're not doing anything that anybody else doesn't do. It's when we stretch ourselves a little bit that we show that love as opposed to our own human, I'll get something out of this if I'm loving and nice to my spouse. Of course, you better be nice to your spouse. No matter what changes around us happen, the goal remains the same. Turns out, though, our church turns on a dime at times. Our ministry shifts immediately. When the hurricane goes through, we don't worry about whether such and such a meeting is going to take place. If a hurricane is coming, the United Methodist women know not to have a circle meeting. Sorry, I don't care if a hurricane's coming. Everybody get together. Right? So we make shifts on a regular basis. If something happens, we respond because it's about the love, not about the organization. How do we focus on love in that moment? The place and the moment matter to us. Because this is who we are and where we are. So showing God's love, making God's love real, putting skin on grace and unconditional love, wherever we are, is our goal. We know our destination, even if we don't know how we're going to get there yet or what route we're going to take. We have no idea what the world's going to look like in 50 years. But what we want to do is make sure that this generation knows what love looks like now so that when 50 years shows up, they know how to love in that moment. Am I making sense? This is yes, this is no. Nobody's walked out yet. Change is coming, growth happens, there's ebb and flow. There's a sense in which all churches today have got to be doing both the old ways and the new ways. Unless you are a brand new church, you've got to hold on to bringing along the group that is there. But there's no sense in which the next generation is expected to live by our exact same design. If so, we would be in small churches in the Middle East. Thank you very much. You know, all of Paul's churches have closed since Paul. But I would say Paul did okay. The church is alive and well today, and we exist because of Paul's ministry and mission, even if all those churches have closed. Because Paul taught us how to love in this context. Leaning into the new to pass the baton to a new way of sharing that old, old story of Jesus and his love, we are in this space between the no longer and the not yet. We have to know who we are and what our long-term destination is. We keep heading that general direction. Sometimes we don't know what to pack, what tools we're going to need. The key is we've got to be prepared to change on occasion. Abraham was told by God in the middle of the night, I want you to do this. And it says in the scripture, he's very clever, he doesn't tell his wife where he's going and what he's doing. You remember this story? God tells him to take wood and a knife and a son. And mom would not have appreciated this. They had waited years for this son. And Abraham went out towards a mountain that he did not know, and he just started the journey. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going this way. There's a sense in which what we're doing in 50 years when I'm long gone, we don't know where we're going. We don't know the path that we'll have to take to be prepared for 50 years out. But we do have to lean into that a little bit. Part of what inspired this sermon series is a book called Canoeing in the Mountains. It was written by a Presbyterian minister who takes the Lewis and Clark story and talks about how church changes, how leadership dynamics affect how we change the church when the world changes around us. And I didn't know this until I read this book. Did you know that Lewis and Clark carried into the Rocky Mountains canoes? They thought that on the other side of the peak, there would be streams of water that ran out just like the Mississippi. And they could carry the canoes up the mountain, and then they had a path to the Pacific. They knew what their goal was. Their goal was to find a passage to the Pacific. They carried canoes. Now we look back and we say, you know, that was a waste of energy. Right? Turns out that's not a good plan. We live with change. We guess on sometimes on the tools and the resources, and we march into the unknown. Sometimes our maps are not right. And we live in the change because we know the long-term destination, the mission, the goal. We know ourselves. We know our resources. We explore for unmet needs and discover some new challenges. We evaluate where we are. We re-aim and we correct course. I think a little bit of church work is kind of like cooking spaghetti. You go to a new place, new church, and you start throwing stuff against the wall and you see what sticks. It took me 5 years in Land O'Lakes to figure out their heart for missions. But all of a sudden I realized, I was mowing a lawn at the time, and I got this moment of epiphany where I realized that every time we did anything related to homelessness and schools and hungry children, that the response was about four times what it was for anything else. And I went, oh. And I quit asking for anything but. And so one year on Palm Sunday, we had heard that there was a great need, that particular agency that was supplying backpacks for children in need at a particular elementary school so they could take food home and eat during the weekend, was no longer able to do it because of cutbacks. And so we brought that appeal to our church. Bring what you can next week. We've got 20 families we'd like to be able to handle the next month for them while they figure something out. On Easter Sunday, we piled stuff. We had tables this long, about this high, and stuff underneath, two of them, just draped with mountains of response. Oh, that's what the spaghetti is that sticks to the wall here. That's where our heart is. That's who we are. And we supplied all of those children for the rest of the school year on that Easter Sunday. I throw a lot of stuff against the wall here trying to figure out what it is that our people will respond to. And some of them I get two or three folks to respond to. Sometimes I get 20. But this year when we talked about the Cuban water filtration systems, we got this huge response. We know who we are, or at least have a sense of who we are, and we have an awareness of what our destination is. But the way we get there may shift. And that I think the key that Jesus gives us is don't be afraid. If it's during the night, I'll supply you with fire. If it's during the daytime, I'll give you a pillar of cloud. I will be with you. You are not alone. This morning, Seth Godin, and I know that you don't read him, only Amy and Alan Norris read this particular blog post, but this is what he said this morning. Stretching. There are two polar opposites, staying still and breaking. It's easy to visualize each end of the axis, whatever the activity. In between standing still and breaking is stretching. Stretching is growth. Extending our reach, becoming more resilient, limber, and powerful. Stretching hurts a bit and maybe leaves us a little bit sore. Can I get an amen? But then, tomorrow, we can stretch further than we could yesterday because stretching compounds. If you're afraid of breaking, the answer isn't to stay still. No, if you're afraid of breaking, the answer is to dedicate yourself to stretching. If a church is afraid that change is going to break them, stretch. I'm going to pull till you stretch. And when God sends me someplace else, I'm going to pull till I stretch. No matter what, we have got stretching to do. Our church is healthy and thriving. There's a couple of things I'd like to tweak. But for the most part, we're doing things that other churches... When I told the Cuba, Florida Covenant lunch that we had done 11 water filters, the person in charge of the conference went, change is happening. We want it to happen because some days we wonder why the world is this way and we want change. Heading back is not better, it's just familiar. Heading forward too fast is dangerous. Sometimes you run into icebergs when you go too fast. Sometimes you go off cliffs when you go too fast. Sitting still is not an option. So our response, forward, steady as she goes. We are not alone. God has a plan, even if we don't know what it is. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank you for connecting us to each other, reminding us that we are not alone, binding us together in a way that allows us to do things that we couldn't otherwise do ourselves. Give us encouragement and strength and help us stretch so that we can become more like Jesus today than we were yesterday. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.